Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here today. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City, and really glad that you are here. And just as the video said, if this is your first time, if you would just take a few moments there, tap the QR code on this little thing on the seat back in front of you. I never know what to describe those things, little QR code, new guest signs there. But you can also get attachments to our message notes to help you follow along with today's passage. We are finishing up our series called Joyride. We've spent several weeks walking through the New Testament letter called Philippians. And one of the things that we've seen throughout this series is the theme of joy. And so joy, as we've talked about each week, is how God is the source of unshakable joy. And here's why that's good news for you and for me, is because if our joy comes from our circumstances, those are always changing, aren't they? Our circumstances are always seem to be up and down. And if we try to find joy out of our circumstances, now that's not a very consistent place for us to have that. But God, if he's the source of our joy, no matter what's happening in our lives, that we can have reason to have joy. Because joy isn't rooted in our circumstances, it's rooted in trust. Trusting in God's plan, trusting in God's provision for your life and for my life, that he's got a plan for us that we can trust no matter what's going on around us. And so one of the things that we're going to talk about here today is this theme of generosity. And so just to give you a little sneak peek as we think about generosity, is sometimes that can be a hard thing to talk about in the church, right? Because it feels like all the church, all they want is my money. They just want to go after those kinds of things. But one of the things I love about when we walk through books of the Bible is it lets us to lean into some things that maybe we don't normally choose to talk about. And so today we are going to explore this theme of generosity, not just what we want from you, but really what God wants for you in the midst of all that. So before we kind of get into that, one of the movies that I love watching with our kids is called National Treasure. Perhaps you've seen the film. It doesn't get a lot of credit, I don't think. Nicolas Cage, one of America's greatest actors, in my opinion. He's phenomenal, right? And he's a treasure hunter. And one of the things that Nicolas Cage is trying to do, is he's part of the Gates family. They've been for generations trying to find this secret hidden treasure. And so they find this clue, right? The secret lies with Charlotte. It's kind of this kind of phrase that goes down that they're trying to find this next kind of clue, if you would, to where the treasure is. And it takes them to this ship, and it leads them to what they find is their next clue, which leads them to the back of the Declaration of Independence. And he's convinced that there's a treasure map hidden on the back of the Declaration of Independence. And here's why that's funny, is because any sort of historical document that's significant, right, it's always well-guarded, well-protected, lots of measures to make sure that it's safe. And so throughout the film, they're trying to see, is there a treasure map hidden on the back of the Declaration? Because if they can find this treasure, it'll change everything for them. All right, just like it would for you or me, if we tapped into and found a treasure, it would change everything about our lives, right? You'd be like, that would be an amazing day for me to hit the lottery or to win the Powerball or find some sort of generational treasure hidden away for ages would change my life. Well, today, I've got good news, is that there is a treasure that we can find and uncover. It may not seem as earthly, as wealthy as what Benjamin Gates and their crew found, but it is even more significant. And what we're going to see today is that the secret of generosity is hidden in the gospel. You see, in National Treasure, there was a secret treasure map hidden on the Declaration of Independence. And for us to really think about how do we think about generosity, for us to see that, we're going to find that it's hidden in the gospel, right? The gospel is this declaration that there is good news, that Jesus Christ has come for you and for me, who did what we cannot do. He lived a sinless and perfect life, and he laid down his life. He died for you and for me, taking our sin upon himself, taking our debt, the penalty that we deserve and that we owe for our sin. He took that on himself and instead gives that to you and to me for all those that would put their faith and their trust in him. You see, for us to really understand generosity, we have to first see how it connects to Christ. And what we're going to see today in Philippians 4 is how Christ is the key for us to see generosity. And then we're going to see how participation is the expectation. And then lastly, how worship is the goal as we think about our generosity. And I'm just going to throw out a caveat here for you all. This week, I was enjoying some really good pizza. And I took out a piece of my lip while I was eating it, you know. So if I'm kind of got a lisp or a little mumble here, that's just what's going on with me today. So just thought I'd be honest with you and up front with what's going on here. So if I've got a little extra lisp today, it is my lip that is still swollen from that wonderful bite of pizza that I had earlier this week. So anyway, so as we look at our first point, this idea that Christ is the key, what I want to do is I want to read for you verses 10 through 13 as we look at Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 10, it says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Again, that theme of joy that we've looked at each and every week, joy shows up here again. Paul is rejoicing in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. But not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. We'll come back to that here in just a moment. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and then I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let me pray as we dig in together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have, God, to learn something new today. And God, whether we are looking at some passages of scripture that we may be familiar with, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would teach us something new. That God, out of the pages of the Bible here, we would have an encounter with the living God who would change our lives, who would walk out of here different because we had an encounter with you, Lord, and your word and how it changed us. And so God, we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we begin to see here is really verse 13 is a really significant verse to help us understand what's going on before that. And it's possibly a verse that you've heard or memorized or seen for a long time, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or through him who gives me strength. And normally we think about that verse, right? And you see it on athletes. Maybe they put it on their eye black. They're thinking about, man, Christ can help me hit a home run, or can help me score a touchdown, or help my team win. Like, we find all these different reasons about why Christ can help us do whatever it is that we want to do, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But really what Paul is wanting us to see here is the connection between Jesus and generosity, between Jesus and contentment. Because he says, I have learned the secret of whether I'm facing plenty or I'm in need, that I have learned the secret to contentment. And that Christ, right, that I can do all things, that I can do all these things, right? I can do all the things that he has just talked about. So what are these all things that he is mentioning to that Christ can strengthen him to do? Well, that's where we're going to see that Christ is the key to contentment here. And that word contentment in the Greek is artikos, and it conveys the idea of being self-sufficient or content, having enough without oneself, within oneself, to be satisfied. It's as if you look at your life and you're like, man, I'm good. I got all that I need. And there was a prevailing thought around that time in first century, a Stoic thought, which was this idea that to be content was to be self-sufficient, was to be without need from anyone or anything else, right? That you had all that you needed in life within yourself. And what Paul is wanting the Philippians to see, and what he wants you and I to see, is that the key to contentment is not self-sufficiency, but it's Christ's sufficiency. That he says, I can do all things through Christ, through him who gives me strength. And so for you and I to begin to learn, how do we experience contentment in my life and in your life, what Paul is going to say is Christ is the key. That Christ is the key to that. In the same way I think about in National Treasure, when they find that the secret lies with Charlotte and they discover this boat and there's this incredible little figure that they find that helps them to be a key to explore and find the treasure later on in the film. In the same way that the secret lied with Charlotte, for us the secret lying with contentment lies with Christ. That having a relationship with Jesus unlocks contentment and generosity for you and for me. What Paul is wanting us to see is to be able to say, not just I have enough, but that Christ is enough. That Christ is enough. That when you look at your situation, whether you are abounding or whether you feel like you are lacking, the key is being able to say that Christ is enough for me. You see, until Christ is enough for you, nothing else will ever be. You see, until Jesus is enough for you and for me, nothing else in this world will ever be enough. And here's why that's hard. At least it's hard for me. It's because my whole life I have been conditioned to do more, to never be satisfied, right? Don't be satisfied with your GPA. Don't be satisfied with your lot in life. Don't be satisfied with your current, where you're at work. How can you work the ladder? How can you climb? How can you make more money, achieve more, accomplish more? There's always this sense of how can we do more? Because we're looked down upon if we just stay where we're at. And while I'm not telling you that you shouldn't work hard and try to achieve and do amazing things, but what I'm wanting to caution you with is if you try to find contentment in those things, you'll be left empty. Because they can never satisfy you the way Jesus can. Right? It's as if there's a question in our life that if we could have this, then my life will be happy. Then I will be satisfied, right? As soon as I can have a child, or as soon as I get married, or as soon as I have a job that I have passion and fulfillment in, until I have a certain amount of money, until I retire, until whatever you answer that question with, that's the space and that's what you're looking to find contentment in. And what Paul is telling the church in Philippi, what he's trying to tell you and me, is that until Jesus is enough for you and me, we're never going to find it in anything else in this world. And that's why Paul says, in any circumstance, and so what he's saying is my contentment isn't dependent upon my circumstances, whether I know how to abound in many, right? He's been in places where there has been an abundance, right? He was a Pharisee. Pharisees in that time were religious leaders who often were very wealthy, very influential, had a lot of power. They walked in, they got the best seat. They would have the best choices of foods, right? He's also been in people's houses who were very influential. If you remember week one, we looked at the church of Philippi launched from Lydia. Lydia was the first conversion in Philippi. She was a God-fearing woman who had great influence and wealth. She was a successful businesswoman, and she likely helped support Paul's ministry. He knows what it's like to abound in many, but now he also says, I know how to abound in little, right? That I know what it looks like to not know where I'm going to sleep, to not have any food, to be beaten, to be without. And that's why he says, I can be content no matter what's going on in my life. No matter my lot, I can be content. Not because of my circumstances, but because Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Is Christ enough for you? Like, I think about how are you doing with contentment in your life? You see, when I find myself struggling with being content, it's often because I'm looking at the things of this world to try to bring satisfaction to my soul. And I got to be honest, like there are some things that are really tempting out there, right? Like there are lots of things that I look at, man, it's like, oh, I wish I could drive that car, live in that house, be able to do this kind of thing, take my kids on this kind of vacation or do this kind of experience or whatever it may be. There are lots of things that I'm so tempted to feel like, man, if I could just do that. And it's not that any of those things are bad, but when I'm looking for that to say, gosh, then I'll feel like I'm satisfied. That's what Paul is urging you and me to get at a point in our relationship with Jesus that when we have Christ, when we understand the gospel, that we can say, I'm good. I'm good whether things are going well or whether things aren't going so well because Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough. And so let's look at how generosity, if it's at the heart of the gospel, right, that Christ is the key to understanding that contentment, that for us to find that secret hidden in the gospel, Christ is the key to beginning to experience that. We got to next see how Paul invites us to say that participation is then the expectation. Look with me in verse 14 through 16. He goes on to say, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. You see, Paul now is going to begin to highlight for the church in Philippi some of the ways that their generosity has really shown their commitment to partnering with him in the gospel. He highlights this idea that they shared in his need. That word share is very similar if you've ever heard the word fellowship, right? That fellowshipping in the church, it's Greek word koinonia. And really what it's trying to get at is this idea that there's a commitment. That there is a care, an investment that you have with people, right? In the same way that loved ones and people in your life that you care about, you want to share in maybe their troubles, share in their successes, that there's a commitment that you have relationally with them. What he's saying is the Philippians cared so much about Paul and his ministry that they shared with him in his trouble. And he highlights, he says, at no other church, when I left from Macedonia, and so God called Paul in Acts 16 to go to Macedonia, right, which where Philippi was, and he shared the gospel, church was born and planted, so he goes on to continue planting and sharing the gospel, planting more churches, and he said, the church, you were the only ones who entered into partnership with me. Right, and so he begins to connect this idea, right, that their financial generosity, right, was an indication of their partnership in the gospel with him. You see, there was this level that there was an expectation, right, that as believers that we would begin to participate with God in the ministry and in the mission that he's invited us into. You see, this is the part in the sermon that can get a little uncomfortable, especially thinking about it for me and how to share this, right? Because Paul is going to say, I want you Philippians to begin to transition and move from, and you've been great examples of this, to move from being consumers to contributors, right? He's saying, I want you to move from just being recipients of receiving, right, the ministry, receiving all the blessings that come from what God has done in Paul's life and how he's used him to help advance the gospel in their own town. He says, I want you to move from being a consumer to being a contributor, right? That there's a place where now you're contributing and giving and receiving to the ministry. And you see, this is why this is so significant. Here's what he's saying, right? Early on in Philippians 1, he even highlights this partnership idea. Verse 3 in chapter 1, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. He says, because your commitment towards the gospel, I've seen that on display in your life, that when God has your heart, he has every area of your life, right? That they were not just consumers of Paul's ministry, but they had become contributors to that. And to me, as I think about this, a helpful way is with children or within your own family dynamics, right? Now, when you have young kids, right? Like there are babies in here. There is very little that you expect from a baby, right? Right? You see babies all around. Like you don't expect a baby to feed themselves or to do their own dishes or to clean up after themselves. Of course not. That would be silly, right? You would not expect that. All they're doing is consuming. And that's okay. That's okay. So to say, are there times when it is okay to come and consume within the church? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's okay. If you're new, like if this is your first day here, consume all you need from here, right? Consume from people, from the word, like take in, like receive all that God would give you in this day. We want nothing from you today. Nothing, except maybe just fill out that connection card. That'd be really helpful. It just takes a few minutes, okay? Just a small little thing. But seriously, we don't want anything from you in the midst of that. And if you come next week, guess what? We still don't want anything from you, right? You're still new. Like in the same way, if you invite a guest over to your house, my guess is you're not saying after they're done with dinner, hey, can you do the dishes, please? And while you're at it, could you help fold the clothes that are upstairs that need to be folded, right? You're not doing that. It doesn't make sense. But if you've got a friend over, they come over a lot, they're close neighbors, you hang out all the time, you spend a lot of time together, my guess is you might say, hey, when they're done with their food, hey, would you mind putting that in the dishwasher? Hey, would you clean up a little bit of the, like, the expectation starts to shift. If it's your spouse, if it's one of your children, you better believe you're saying, you better clean up after yourself, right? I like how Paul begins to say this to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. He says, even when we were with you, we would give you this command, and you should memorize this and teach it to your children. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat, right? Paul is saying, if you're not willing to put in the effort to work, he says, you should not eat. Right, he's saying you should not just keep consuming and taking in and taking advantage of the generosity that's being given to you. He says at some point, right, you start to contribute to it. You start to contribute to the ministry. You start to contribute to the mission. And so all that I would say is, what's the time frame of when you move from being a consumer to a contributor? I don't know. I'll let the Holy Spirit be the judge for you and what that looks like in your life. Because you may be in a hard season, right, and you're coming to heal and to grow, and we honestly, we want to give you all that you need to grow in your relationship with Jesus, whatever that looks like. But if your expectation is, man, I just want to come in, I want to sit, and then I want to go, right? I would say that we're going to begin to miss out on the maturity and the growth that God has for you, right? That he wants you to begin to move from a place that we don't just take in, but we contribute in meaningful ways. Here's why. It's because of what God's gifted you with. He's gifted you with talents, experiences, abilities, gifts. He's given things to you, gifts to you, so that you would be a blessing to others. You see, there comes the point when we need to move from being a consumer to being a contributor, putting skin in the game. See, what Paul is telling them, he says, if you are receiving, you should be giving. And so for you to think about, if you are receiving, how are you giving? What does that look like for you in your life? All right, for some of you, like, you've been coming for a while and you're here on Sunday mornings, and that's been great. Like, you've been receiving connection and fellowship, and maybe have felt like ministered to in the midst of the gathering, which is our hope and our prayers that you would encounter the Lord in meaningful ways. And maybe the giving for you is giving of time, right? Maybe you start to think about, how do I connect into a life group? How do I give some more of my time to begin to develop relationships with other people? Maybe it's giving time to serve. Maybe it's using your talents to maybe say, like, man, Lord, how have you gifted me? And how can I give more of what you've given me to help be a blessing to other people? And maybe it is. It's around the concept of financial generosity. Maybe the step to say, like, man, maybe I want to start giving in meaningful ways here. Maybe for the first time. One of the things that I'm so encouraged by the generosity of this place, specifically here in Plain City, is this year we've had more people give for the first time than we did last year. And we still have 2 months left to go. Like, that's been amazing what God has been doing in people's hearts and lives. And so what I want you to know is that it's not a matter of, can we just try to get more of your money and resources? That's not it at all. But my hope is that we begin to think differently about our time and our talents and our resources. Think about, how do we steward those for God's kingdom, rather than how do I steward those for my own kingdom? And here's why this is so significant. Because where Paul goes next, right? He highlights the partnership, how they've been committed to his ministry and how they've given generously towards that. And then verse 17 is a beautiful transition of what he says. He wants to clarify. If he hasn't been clear, he wants to be really clear with them now. Look with me how worship is the goal. Verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You see, this is what I love about this verse right here. Is Paul is saying, I'm not seeking your money. I'm not after you to give me more. I'm not seeking the gift. I'm not trying to see, how can I get more from you? How can you keep supplying me? How can you keep meeting my needs? And that's true. Like, we're not after your resources. In fact, what if we began to see our resources as they're God's resources, and we're just stewards of them? And so how do we think about stewarding those resources faithfully and effectively for his mission? I mean, Paul says, I'm not after the gift. He says, here's what I am after. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He says, I believe that there is spiritual fruit that is produced in you and me as we're generous. Our time, our talents, and our treasures. He says, I don't want anything from you, right? But I want this for you. I want fruit to grow in your life through your generosity. And then he goes on, and he says, I have received full payment and more. He says, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So they sent some generosity through Epaphroditus to go to Paul to give them some of these financial gifts. And he says, I'm well supplied. I don't need those things from you. Because he says, here's what this is. He says, these gifts that you sent, here's how he describes them. They're a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, Paul takes the Old Testament imagery of the sacrificial system where God's people would go to the temple and they would offer up usually their first and their best, right? You may have heard of the concept of a tithe, right? The first 10%. Well, it's likely much more than just 10% if you really got after it there, right? But really, it's not about a percentage. And I think that's where we get in trouble sometimes. Historically, most consultants think about the generosity of Christians. Usually, they give about 2 to 3%. Right? Not 10%. But it's not about percentages, right? What it's really about is it's about the heart. That's why in the New Testament, you don't see any percentage. You don't see any sense of you need to give a certain amount. What Paul says, the new standard of giving is, I want you to be a cheerful giver. I loved how one pastor said, I don't want you to give any more than the Lord tells you to give. Right? However much the Lord says you can give to give towards him, I don't want you to give any more than that. I love that perspective, right? Like there's a sense of I want to give whatever the Lord has laid on your heart. And here's what he says. As we give, it's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. Just like in the Old Testament, they would bring something meaningful to them, right? Their firstborn, right? Their choicest meats, their choicest crops. And they would see it offered up as a sacrifice. And in Genesis 8, when Noah gets off the ark after the flood, and he's got all the animals, and he takes some of the clean animals, right, for a sacrifice, and he offers them up to the Lord because of his provision and saving their lives, showing them grace. And it says that this pleasing aroma went up to the Lord. You see, as you and I, as we give, it's an act of worship. It's as if we're telling God, this is what I worship. I worship you, not your stuff. I worship who you are and what you've done for me, not the things that you give me. You see, this is why this is so important. It's because he wants us to begin to shift how we think about our generosity from not just a transactional to a transformational mindset. Transactional, right, it says, I give in order to get, right? What do I get from this exchange, right? If I'm offering this up, what do I receive in return from that? That's like Paul saying, I'm seeking the gift. He says, I'm not seeking the gift. I'm not after transactional generosity. We don't give to God so that we get from God. Right? We don't come and say like, hey, I'm going to give this to the church and here's what you need to do for me. Right? We have our list of expectations with that. See, what Paul is after and what God's after for you and for me is that we would have a transformational mindset regarding our giving. You see, it's not just what do I get, but transformational says, what do I give? What can I give? It's how can I seek the fruit that's to your credit? How can I give from a heart and a posture that says, Lord, it's yours, use it how you will, and believing that there's fruit that you and I experience from that generosity? You see, this is why this is so significant. It's because we are tempted to worship money and to use God. See, but here's what the gospel does for you and me, is the gospel invites us to worship God and to use money. See, we can tend to worship money, worship stuff, worship the things that money can buy us and give us. And we can find that because our sense of contentment is what's in our bank account, what's in our 401k, right? What are we able to get with our resources, right? That's tended to feel like when I get to this point, then I'll be happy and content. But really what we're getting at here is this idea that our contentment comes from the Lord, that our heart is trusting in him, that we are worshiping God, and that we leverage and use his money for his kingdom and his purposes. You see, Solomon, what was likely the richest person who ever lived on the earth, King Solomon, extraordinary wealth, wrote Ecclesiastes. He said this in 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. I think we should take a word when somebody's experienced a tremendous amount of wealth that tells us, if you put your heart and satisfaction in money, it's vanity. It's emptiness. Vanity is just like, it's like trying to grasp after a mist or a fog. Like you can't grab a hold of it. He says it's worthless. You see, when we put our heart and our satisfaction in the things of this world, he says that we end up being dissatisfied with that. Paul says a similar warning to his young disciple Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. He says, but those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You've likely seen this, maybe in yourselves, but in people around you who have been running after, right, success and money and the dollar. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Listen to what he doesn't say. He says, money is not the root of all kinds of evil. But he says it's our love for money. The love of money. It's a heart issue. You see, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. And they've pierced themselves with many pangs. See, when we love and we worship money, we'll use God. Or even run away from God in order to get that which we love. And Paul tells us that leads to destruction. See, but he tells us what the antidote is to this greed. And he tells us this generosity. Look with me in 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to see their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us within everything to enjoy. Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. What are they doing? Thus, they're storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Why? So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I love it because Paul is saying, I want you to experience life and life abundantly and life to the fullest. And it's not in putting your hope on the things of this world, but he says it's by living a generous life, giving an offering up to God. Why? Well, if we go back to Philippians, what does it tell us is going to happen in verse 19? What Tucker read for us. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his glorious riches. See, there's a fear in us that if I give towards God, I'm going to lose out. And what God is telling us is there's no greater investment that you can make with your time, your talents, and your treasures than investing those in the kingdom. My God will meet and supply every need. And that's hard, right? Because we got wants. Sometimes those wants become needs. We have this conversation a lot with our kids, right? But God will supply every need of yours. We cannot outgive God. He is so generous to you and to me. And so just if I haven't been clear enough for you today, the reality is I'm not up here talking to say, we need you to give more money, right? The budget's kind of bad, or we've got a new building going on over there. We need your money. It's none of those things. Budget's great, by the way. I'm not kidding. Like, you guys are doing fantastic in that way. But what I'm wanting you to think about is your heart, right? Your heart. Where is that at? Because that's the real issue here. Jesus tells us where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what Paul is telling you and I is that for our treasure to be in Christ, so that we can be content with what I have, because Christ is enough. Therefore, I can live a generous life with whatever I have. I love Jesus talks about one of the greatest acts of generosity is a poor woman at the temple dropping off 2 copper coins, right? He says he's never seen a greater act than that act, right? Because she gave out of her lack, right? Those guys gave out of their abundance. They gave a fraction of what they had, and they wanted to show off their amount. But he says her heart and what she gave was more meaningful to the kingdom. It's a heart issue. And for us to uncover to that secret of generosity, it's about understanding what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus is after your heart and my heart. And as he gets our heart, we begin to see our things and our life and our stuff and our money incredibly different. That he unlocks generosity for you and for me. And just as we're closing to think about the significance of that generosity, I think one of the reasons why generosity is so important for each and every one of us is because God made us in his image, right? At the very beginning of Genesis, that God created man in his own image. So that means that we are made to be like God. We're not made to be God, but we're made like him in his character, right? In the way that God lives. And one of the things that we see all throughout the Bible is the generosity of God. Right? Tucker alluded to it. The man in the wilderness, provision for his people, richly lavishing us with grace and forgiveness. You've got a lot of sin. I got a lot of sin. It's not like God's got a little bit of forgiveness. He's got a lot of forgiveness. He's got a lot of grace. He lavishly provides that on us. But what I love is John 3:16. And you may know this verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He didn't give his little. He didn't give what was left over. He gave his firstborn and he gave his best. For what? For you and me. So the invitation today is not, hey, how can we pass around the plate, collect some more money? That's not it. What Jesus is offering us today is to say, here's what I want. I want you to give me your heart, to trust me with your things. Because ultimately, they're God's things. As we think about how do I steward these resources effectively for God's kingdom? We think about how do I give generously towards our God because he is so generously given towards you and me. He doesn't need a thing from you. He doesn't need a thing from us. But what God desires for you and for me is that we would trust him with our hearts and trust him with our things. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? As we think about how to respond to this, I think there are a couple steps that we could take with this. The one that stands out to me right now is if there's anybody that came in here today and they think about their life and they think about maybe how they've been living and what they're trying to find contentment in, where they're trying to find satisfaction, and they've looked at their life and you're looking at your life and you're saying, I've been looking at it from the things of this world that I've been trying to find contentment in whether I've got enough money to pay the bills or whether I can get to this point and whether I'm able to do this. And I'm just finding it's just a tireless, never-ending search after the things of this world. It's all vanity. But maybe today that invitation is to say that that is maybe an indication of your heart. That as you're going after the things of this world, but really you're going after is you're trying to find contentment and satisfaction. And you will never find those in the world. But you can find those here today. Because the secret to generosity is hidden in the gospel. That Jesus gave his life for you to give you life. And that by trusting in Jesus, you find the satisfaction your soul has been desperately longing for. By trusting in Jesus, you begin to see that you can be content no matter your circumstances. That by trusting in Jesus, you can finally think about how you can leverage your life, your little or your lot, for his kingdom. But maybe for some of us in here today, we think about that I have trusted Jesus. I am trying to walk with him, but maybe I've been coming and I've been receiving a lot, but I haven't been giving a lot, whether that's financially or whether that's in my time or my talents. And maybe the Holy Spirit is nudging you to say, how can you get in the game? What step can you take to get involved today? If it's stepping into a life group or jumping on a life team, or maybe it's giving for the first time, whatever the act may be, but to say, as you're coming and receiving, how can God say, how can I begin to move you from a consumer to a contributor? Because of the fruit that will grow in your life. God, whatever the step is for each of us today, would we trust you with it, God? Would we worship you? That's the goal, is worship. Worshiping you, God, and using our stuff to advance your kingdom and your glory around the world. God, we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.